lesson.
Boy, are you stressing? Okay, well, yeah. Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga, is really very relevant and very practical in terms of getting relief from stress, because, well, I think most or maybe all of you are at least a little familiar with Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita, our main scripture, our main literature. And Bhagavad Gita is, in a very direct sense, is really dealing with stress and a person who was severely stressed. You know, I'm sure some of you get a bit stressed every now and then with your exams and tests and whatnot. But have you ever been, none of you have ever been, I imagine, on a battlefield faced with, you know, the situation of either being killed or killing? That's a bit stressful, isn't it? So, but it's the principle. Bhagavad Gita is dealing with a principle in regards to stress and in regards to life in general. Bhagavad Gita is dealing with the principle that if we really become properly, nicely connected spiritually, then whatever the situation you're in, then, meaning, you know, well, any situation, but any difficult situation you're in, if you apply the principles which are there in Bhagavad Gita, then even the most difficult or even, what to speak of, stressful type of situation, even the most extremely traumatic situation, it can just become just like nothing, like fun, actually. Yeah. So, here, let me just read a couple of verses in which the person who Krishna is speaking Bhagavad Gita to, who's named Arjuna, just to illustrate a little bit how he is stressed and the state of mind and emotional condition that he's in. Well, first of all, the background. Bhagavad Gita is set on a battlefield, and there's Arjuna, one of the lead warriors, on one side, and Krishna, his friend, who is God, but is his friend. Then, because, you know, it's nice to have God as a friend. It's actually extremely nice. But in order to have God as a friend, you know, in a sense, God is a friend to everyone. He's supplying everything. He's supplied the whole world. But to really cement the relationship and really solidify the relationship and make it tangible and real, we have to act as friends of the Lord. Otherwise, even though he is our friend, it may become very difficult to really appreciate how he's our friend, and we'll get into different situations, and it will appear that we're not being dealt with in friendly ways. Anyway, that's kind of by the way, really, just the general idea of having a relationship with Krishna, with God. But anyway, here on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, approximately 5,000 years ago, Arjuna, one of the lead warriors, was there, and there's Krishna with him, who is his friend and actually his cousin, and his chariot driver. Arjuna goes out in between the two armies. It was like a very classic military type situation, not like today, where people sneak around and shoot at each other from hidden positions and just at a long distance they annihilate people and they don't care if they're killing actual soldiers, the real opposition soldiers, or killing civilians, women and children, etc. Like, you know, we don't want to get political about it, but like what seems to be happening in the Middle East these days. It's all a bit dramatic. So it's a very classic military situation. You've got the two sides, and they're just lined up facing each other, and they're just going to fight. So Arjuna goes in between them, and then he sees that on either side, there's so many people who I know, and some who are relatives, and others who are, you know, people who I've known for years, respectable seniors, and like that. And Arjuna became very stressed, extremely stressed. So let me just read a few of his words here. Arjuna said, "My dear Krishna, see my friends and relatives present before me in such a fighting spirit. I feel the limbs of my body quivering and my mouth drying up. My whole body is trembling. My hair is standing on end. My bow, Gandiva, is slipping from my hand, and my skin is burning." These are symptoms of extreme stress. Did you ever get that stressed? That your hair started standing up? Or your whole body was trembling? Your skin was burning? This is actually what happened to Arjuna. In other words, it was like super stress. "I am now unable to stand here any longer. I'm forgetting myself and my mind is reeling. I see only causes of misfortune, O Krishna, killer of the Keshi demon. I do not see how any good can come from killing my own kinsman in this battle. Nor can I, my dear Krishna, desire any subsequent victory, kingdom, or happiness." I think you get the idea. Arjuna's highly stressed. I'm just introducing this here now because the thing is that Arjuna, having expressed his extreme, intense anxiety, he was then instructed, given guidance by Krishna. And in the end, Arjuna, he really came to grips with the whole situation and with himself and his emotions and his like his perspective, his vision of the situation. And he fought. Now, just an important point in that regard is that it's not exactly that here in Bhagavad Gita, as some people think. I say, thank you. It's not that Krishna is like inciting violence or just encouraging, promoting violence and attacking people and smashing people and wiping people out. No, it is Arjuna is there in, you could say, a defensive capacity. Just like you can imagine if some people come and attack your family, and you are the husband or the wife, and what are you going to do? Are you going to just step back? No, you've got to step forward, and you've got to try to do something to defend your family, and you may have to be extremely violent in order to do that. So in doing that, are you now doing the wrong thing because you're being violent and you're hurting people? You're not. Unfortunately, in this world, as I'm sure you're aware to some degree, and you'll become more aware as time goes on, life is tough. Life is really tough. And there's a lot of nasty people around. Very aggressive people. There's really a lot who will not think twice about harming others if there's some advantage for them. So sometimes there may be a need to take some very strong action. Yeah. In a defensive type of capacity. This is the position of Arjuna on the battlefield. You know, he's not like the British, the good old British, invading South Africa, you know, or India, or, you know, the rest of the world, or all these colonial powers coming in and attacking the local people. Arjuna's position is not like that at all. It's defensive, to defend his family and his people against really extremely heavy oppressors. So Krishna encouraging and convincing Arjuna that you should fight. Stop saying that you can't fight and you feel bad about it, and you know you don't want to hurt these people on the other side. Stop saying that. Because you have a duty to defend. You have to. And you cannot, you know, as they say in the Christian tradition, just sort of turn the other cheek. You've got to step forward and defend. So that was Arjuna's position, and Krishna, in encouraging him and strongly trying to convince him to do so, is not inciting violence. And Arjuna, when he got the idea, when he accepted the idea, particularly on the spiritual level, not just like the moral level, like, you know, you have a moral obligation as a father or a mother to defend your children. Not just in that type of, from that type of perspective morally, but from the spiritual perspective, as a service to God, to defend the people against oppressors. Arjuna, when he got the message and he accepted it, and he really understood the extreme importance of doing so, and just embraced it, and then fought, actually. Then Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he says that when Arjuna was fighting in that spirit, and we're talking about hand to hand and face to face, really, and not with a rifle, you know, shooting someone who's 100 meters away. But really, you know, face to face and hand to hand. So Arjuna, from having been in such a state as those, the verses we read indicated, Arjuna, Prabhupada says, he was so convinced, and it was so clear, the value of it, the need for it, and the benefit of it, for all concerned, including himself. Prabhupada says, for Arjuna, it was as if he was dancing on the battlefield. In other words, it wasn't just, you know, like hard work, but being situated in his duty and appreciating the great value of it, then he was happy to do it. And he was enthusiastic to do it. And not just like, you know, someone who's got an aggressive type of nature may be enthusiastic to fight with people. And like I said, it's a principle. It's not just a matter of, you know, you should fight when the need arises, although you should. But it's a principle which governs people in different types of occupational or life situations. Like, for example, a really practical one. Imagine if Arjuna, instead of being a warrior who had to fight in a battle, imagine if Arjuna was a woman who was a mother and a housewife. You know, I think that some of you at least have not been through that yet. I guess your time will come in due course. But from the reports that I've heard, and from what my mother used to tell me, my mother would say, a man may work from dusk to dawn, but a woman's work is never done. Something like that? Something like that. You know, it's not just a from 9-to-5 job. It's a whole way of life, actually. And so just imagine now, you know, you're trying to be the wife and the mother, and your children get up in the morning, they leave the beds, you have to make the beds. Leave their clothes, you have to pick up the clothes and wash the clothes, and so on and so forth. Yeah, and then go out and buy the food and cook the food. And then they eat, they leave the pots and the dishes, you have to wash the dishes. This happens to some mothers. So imagine if Arjuna is in that sort of situation as a woman, and it just becomes too much. And Arjuna feels, I'm not going to do this any longer. I've had enough. It's too much. Let them cook their meals. Let them wash their plates. Let them make their beds. You know, these things happen. These things happen. So, but, and of course it's the natural duty of a mother to educate the children, you know, how to be responsible. And maybe even sometimes their husbands, is that right? A wife and a mother speaking. So, you know, it's not the answer is not just to sort of, you know, get overstressed and just give up. But you've got to come to grips with it in a certain spirit and perform the duties in a God-conscious way, ultimately. Yeah, for the benefit of all. And it applies to students too. You know, in fact, I was a student, believe it or not, many years ago. I was actually a student in a university. in New Zealand for a while, until I became a Hare Krishna devotee, which was a step up, I must say. So, you know, I know what it's like. I know what it's like. But the thing is, if we apply these same principles which Krishna gave to Arjuna and then Arjuna applied, and which, you know, perhaps a housewife in a somewhat similar situation might have to apply, or a business person, it's universal. It's not just about warriors, it's not just about certain types of people, it's certainly not just about Indian people. This is the science of life, and it's universally applicable. So if anyone applies these principles of Bhagavad Gita, then whatever their stressful situation is, then they'll become able to deal with it. And like we mentioned, Arjuna was fighting, and you know, here you go, bang, off goes his head. And here's the next one, right, you know, stick it right through him. A little stressful, possibly. But it was like he was dancing. So can you imagine yourselves dancing around the campus and dancing to the exams? Exams, let's go for it. You know, it sounds like I'm joking, but I'm not, actually. I'm completely serious. Completely serious. That if you apply these principles of Bhagavad Gita in your life, that, you know, your student situation, or in a year, couple of years, whenever it may be, when you graduate, we hope, and then you go into the working world, which is worse than being a student, much more demanding. But if you apply these principles as a student, as a working person, whatever it is, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, then you'll be able to deal, not just handle it, and deal with it without having a bit of a nervous breakdown, but you'll be able to dance through it. And it'll actually be wonderful. Really, really wonderful. One of my friends told me, not a joke, but an actual story, seeing, you know, talking about housewives and mothers. This is something which happened in America. Not a Hare Krishna devotee, just some American lady who was a housewife and a mother. She had to go to a government office to apply for some, maybe a passport or something from the government. So she went and she was interviewed by some, you know, bureaucrat. And they asked her, okay, what's your name? Okay. What's your address? Okay. What's your date of birth? Okay. What's your occupation? And she said, well, I'm a housewife and a mother. And the clerk stopped and said, what do you do? And she said, well, I'm a housewife and a mother. And he said, no, you don't understand. I mean, what's your job? What work do you do? And she said, well, I'm a housewife and a mother. And the person said, oh, okay, I see. You're unemployed. And she got frustrated and walked out. But she had to go through it, whatever it was. She came back a couple of weeks later. Some other person interviewed her. What's your name? What's your address? What's your date of birth? And what's your occupation? But she was ready now. She said, I am a child development technologist. And the person said, oh, very good. Yes, okay. So then what is it? What is this then that Krishna taught Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, which brought him from that point of being ultra-stressed, really, seriously, seriously stressed, to the point where he was basically on the edge of having a real breakdown? What was it that Krishna taught Arjuna, which Arjuna then applied the perspective, the angle of vision, how to see what was happening, and then sort of like the technologies, what you actually do about it, the program that you can apply in order to come to the point of not just being able to deal with it, but actually being very happy dealing with it, and able to deal with it very dynamically and very successfully. This is Bhagavad Gita, actually. And Bhagavad Gita is a practical, an educational book, practical, scientific book of personal development for bringing a person to a higher level of consciousness, a higher level emotionally, a higher level just of personal development as an individual, so that one is able, in any way you can think of, to deal with life more effectively and more successfully. You know, it's not exactly just like someone like, have you heard of Robin Sharma? Did you hear about him? You heard about Robin Sharma? Okay. Don't stress. He's one of the latest, you know. He's one of the very latest, just in the last couple of years. These sort of like management and personal development, quote-unquote, guru-type characters. Yeah. What was one of his books? The Monk Who Sold His Ferrari. Was it? Something like that. The Monk Who Sold His Ferrari. And I don't have a Ferrari. I don't even have a, you know, Toyota. But anyway, okay. So Bhagavad Gita is a book of guidance for personal development, so that one can deal with life. It is not just like a description of a set of beliefs, which if you embrace them, then somehow or other you become more, you know, you sort of get perked up by accepting the beliefs, but they remain just beliefs. You know, they're not like down to earth so much, and practical things which you can apply and get objective results from. Yeah. So, well, the title of our class today is quite nice. From stress, what was it? Stress to desserts. What's your favorite dessert? I thought you were going to say that. Okay, fair enough.
Do you want to know what flavor?
Okay.
Chocolate.
Okay. What's your favorite dessert? Okay. What flavor?
Vanilla.
Okay, that's interesting. You know what mine is? It's an Indian sweet. It's a Bengali sweet from Calcutta. It's called Chum Chum. Have you ever had Chum Chum? You've heard of Burfi, of course. But you haven't heard of Chum Chum, have you? I tell you what, it's an Indian sweet. It's an Indian sweet. And let me tell you, if you have not experienced Chum Chum, you know, if you don't even know what it is, you've wasted 25% of your life. And if you haven't experienced it, well, you just haven't lived. Anyway, that's all. That's just by the way also. But just by contrast, from stressed to something like that, chocolate ice cream, it's quite a transition, isn't it? Yeah. Or vanilla yogurt, too. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving a practical process for how we can sort of train ourselves to some degree, and different practices we can apply in our lives, which if we do these things, then we get this result that we become unstressed. And then beyond just unstressed, like a sort of, you know, sort of just even keel type level, but beyond stressed to really very happy and satisfied. Extremely happy and satisfied. Like, I'll give you an example. What's our time frame, incidentally?
Oh,
it won't. So we're over time.
You can go on till like 1:30.
Okay, I'll just go on for a few minutes and then we'll see if there are any questions. So just this one example of a practice, which is taught here in Bhagavad Gita. I mean, there are many actually, but just one example is the practice of mantra meditation, spiritual sound vibration. There are many mantras. Mantra is a Sanskrit word, a compound word, two words compounded together, man and tra, become mantra. Man means the mind. Tra. It means to deliver. So mantra means a sound vibration which delivers the mind from its absorption, entanglement, you know, deep involvement in materialistic things, activities, material emotions, material sorts of angles of vision on situations. In other words, has very powerful impact on our internal being. Mantra. There are many mantras. And they all have such an effect to one degree or another. So they're all good. But particularly, we advocate the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, or the Maha mantra. Maha means great. So Maha mantra means the great sound vibration which delivers the mind like most effectively from its entanglement on the material level. And all the difficulties which are there, like the stress-inducing things that go on in material life. And I, just as a case in point, I've been chanting mantra. I've been chanting mantras every day, would you believe, for 2 to 3 to 4 hours a day. Every day, and I do mean actually every day. In January it'll be 42 years. Where were you 42 years ago? In your previous lifetime, we would say. Yes, so, you know, normally with ordinary material sound vibration, like some popular song, some Bollywood song, or just some, you know, whatever it is, popular song, just ordinary song, you can hear it or sing it for a while, and it's nice. You like it, you're happy. But then after a while you get, okay, that's enough of that. And you need something else. And after, you know, if you listen, if you really overdo it, you can get fed up with some song which you liked a lot a little while ago, because it's material sound vibration. And whatever pleasure you get from it is temporary. But now we're talking about mantra, which is spiritual, higher level sound vibration. And everything spiritual is eternal. So the effect of mantra is eternal. It has that effect. And in other words, one can go on chanting, singing, repeating mantra indefinitely. And not only will one be able to just do it indefinitely, but actually it becomes better. So for you all, students, nice students, dear students here at UJ, you know, we wish you well. And we recommend, just on a very practical level, something you can take home with you from this and apply and see the result of becoming freer from stress, or if you really do it nicely, becoming completely free from stress and actually becoming spiritually enlivened and enlightened and able to deal with your exams and life in general much, much better, much more effectively. We recommend, please take home with you the chanting of mantra, particularly the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you'll see the impact it has on you. It's amazing. And it's really wonderful. When I was your age, or a bit younger actually, maybe 16, 17, I read a book by Dale Carnegie, who is, you know, one of the old traditional people who Robin Sharma is now taking over from. That sort of guru type figure in material terms. And in that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie, he gave some advice. If you're feeling down, if you've got a bit of an inferiority complex, or, you know, feeling a little inadequate, something like that, he suggested a program. You know what it is? The program is, you sit in front of a mirror and look at your image in the mirror. And then you just sort of pull yourself together, looking yourself in the eyes in the mirror, and you say, you're great. You're fantastic. You are a really good person. And you do like that for 20 minutes, twice a day, if I remember correctly, twice a day. And this is his suggestion for getting out of some sort of, you know, like a stressed condition. I tried it. And it kind of worked a bit initially. But after a while, I found it didn't really work. And life just became like usual. Because, you know, maybe you're not such a fantastic person, actually. Maybe you are a bit stupid. And then, you know, you do something stupid and people tell you, you did something stupid, and, you know, get on your case. And then it becomes clear that, wow, yeah, I am a bit of a fool, really. So, you know, it doesn't help much, not much. But this is coming from the spiritual platform that we're all eternal spiritual persons. And we can realize that step by step, gradually come to the point of realizing that and gradually realize more and more. If we apply these principles and these practices, the understanding, first of all, who am I? Am I, you know, a sort of, a kind of somewhat elderly white man from New Zealand? Is that who I am, actually? Or am I some young African person? Is this who I am? Me? Well, it's not. This is another part, you know, the perspective on the situation, perspective on ourselves. Who am I? Am I just part of this whole world and therefore just a part of all the problems of this world and therefore unable to escape them because I'm just part of it? No. I am actually a higher level living entity, an eternal spiritual person. This is not really my home, and all the things that go on here, they're not really natural to me. I can rise above them to a higher level, a much happier level. Yeah, that perspective on ourselves, and then chanting the Maha Mantra and other mantras to cleanse the mind, purify the mind of like mental pollutions. You know, we all know about water pollution, air pollution, etc. Well, how about mental pollution, personal pollution, psychological pollution, lust, anger, greed, pride, envy, fear? What about these things? These are not natural to us. As spiritual persons, we're above them. But because we're identifying as part of this world, and we're just assuming and accepting that we are, therefore we fall under the influence of these things unavoidably. But through spiritual cultivation, we can rise above these things step by step, not necessarily on the spot, but definitely rise above them and gradually become less and less affected by them and then become completely unaffected. And then able to interact with the material world from that higher level and in that way be much more effective and successful. So these are some thoughts on the subject, from stressed to desserts. And I recommend, if you ever get the chance, some chum chum. It will be a life-changing experience. Any questions or comments? Whoops. Sorry. Is that a problem?
No.
Any questions or comments? Yes.
In terms of like joining either like the army or the navy, right, how would I sort of do that as a service to Krishna, not just from like an aggressive point of view and just sort of addicted to violence kind of thing, but to do it as a...
Yeah, well, that's a good point. Thing is that everybody, every adult, needs to have some... We use the term occupational duty. You could say work, profession, something like that. Because everyone needs to maintain themselves. When you're young, you get maintained by your parents, usually. Or maybe even, you know, the university may give you a bursary, and so you are paid for, your education is paid for. But as an adult, you have to maintain yourself, usually. And you, in most cases, people end up married or with some sort of life partner like that. And then they have children and they have to maintain them. So, therefore, one has to choose some occupational duty, work, something. And one should choose something which is suitable in terms of one's personal nature. Arjuna, his job, you know, so to speak, was he was a warrior, he was a soldier. And that was his nature. He was a big, physically big, powerful man. And he had that type of nature. Whereas someone else has another nature. So, in Krishna consciousness, in Bhagavad Gita, this point is emphasized, that we should try to understand what is my nature as much as possible and get some occupational duty which is conducive. And not just in the name of getting more money, just take some job, whatever it is, just because we get more money. So, if a person has that type of nature, then they would do it not really like in the sort of, not missionary sense, but, well, they would do it as an occupational duty because it suits their nature. Not because they want to win battles and conquer the world and, you know, take over, occupy Mozambique. You know, not with that political end in mind, but just because it's my nature. So one could do it like that, and there are devotees who are soldiers. I just glanced this morning at an article in, I think, the most recent Back to Godhead, in which an ex-colonel in the British Army, who's now an initiated devotee, was explaining that he's a retired man now. He's like my age. But he came in contact with Krishna consciousness when he was 15. And he really got into it. He was at school. But it was his nature. He was a devotee. And he was in the British Army. I didn't read the whole thing. But I think it's the latest Back to Godhead. And he explains his experiences. And he didn't have that sort of, you know, missionary sense or whatever you call it. You know, that we want to colonize the world and take over. But it was just suitable to him as a person in terms of his psychophysical nature to do that. We had another devotee, he was here for some time, American. He fought in Iraq. He was a sort of platoon leader, some sergeant or some sort of leader. And he was right there in Iraq when it first started. Then after a while he figured out it wasn't really his nature. And he got out. Otherwise he'd probably still be there. So, you know, it's not really like the army, is it good or bad? Or the navy, is it good or bad? Or should I go into business, or this business, is it good or bad? Or it's just a question really of what is my nature? And I should find some position in terms of occupation which is suitable for my nature, so that I can work in that field. It comes naturally to me. I'm comfortable with it. You know, like that. That's the idea. And so in that sense, you know, like in my youth when I was your age or a little younger perhaps, it was the hippie days. And for someone to go into the army was just so out, so far out, you'd be considered a complete, you know, like we wouldn't be able to classify you really. But actually it's not like that. It's not like that. For some people who have that nature, they should be in the army or the navy or whatever it may be. And they can protect the nation and the people, which is important. And they can be comfortable doing their job. Yes. Anyone else? What about you? Any comment, question? Do you attend our programs sometimes?
It's been a while since I've been here.
Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
So thank you to Maharaj for turning stressed into desserts for us. Yes, we all know how now. And Chom Chom. Can it be made available in South Africa? Do you know? You have to. Yeah. India only.
At this point.
Okay, yeah. So I guess we'll try and make arrangements for the BYS to get a hold of some Chom Chom from India. Right, music. So please don't forget our regular Friday sessions here at APK Kingsway campus. You can speak to Nishaira, who isn't here right now, but does everybody know who Nishaira is? She's the leader here. So if you aren't already receiving the email and you're not already on the WhatsApp group, please come write your details in the book here if you already are. Thank you for attending. And reply if you have any questions or anything. I mean, we have access to spiritual gurus and people who can answer literally all your questions. So just pop an email or inbox us on Facebook, WhatsApp your question, and we forward the question and we give you really sound answers. Yeah, so this Friday, 12 till 2, is going to be D1 Lab KO9. So come. We're going to have also, you know, Bhatia.